The Gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and he went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Thanks, Earl. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this Easter morning, we'll all be feeling and thinking different things. Some of us will be rejoicing in life and it's going smoothly and well at the moment. Others of us will be finding things particularly difficult. We thank you that no matter who we are or what we're going through, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus has an effect. It makes a difference. And we pray that this morning, by a work of your Spirit within us, that we may see the difference it makes and it might give us hope and strength for now and the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus was a game changer. Every now and then something happens that's so significant, it has such impact that everything changes as a result. That's the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the thought that a man came back to life after dying causes a lot of nervousness in some people. I remember being involved in a church a number of years ago where one of the guys, I was a new Christian, gave me some advice. He said, when you're trying to convince people about Jesus, talk about the cross, because people can see that the cross is kind of noble and self-sacrificial, but keep off the resurrection because no one believes dead people come back to life. And the resurrection has always had that kind of stigma attached to it. There are even some churches and church leaders today who deny it happened. They won't say it like that. What they'll say is, well, it wasn't a physical resurrection of Jesus. It was a spiritual resurrection. You know, he spiritually appeared like a ghost or a hallucination or something. But today, I want us to think about where the evidence leads us to with the resurrection. Now, I'm totally prepared to accept that people don't normally rise from the dead. It's not an ordinary thing. But then Jesus was not an ordinary man. That's why we still remember him 2,000 years after he lived. For most of us, when we die, 50 years later, no one remembers us. No one. 2,000 years after Jesus, the whole world still remembers him. Let me set the scene for you. And it's the disciples that I want you to consider most closely this morning. The disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus had become convinced that the guy that they were following was the real deal. The Jews had been waiting for a person called the Christ or the Messiah for hundreds of years. This person, Christ or Messiah, had been promised in the Old Testament by God to be God's chosen king who would come and rescue his people and rule them forever. And the Jews had been waiting hundreds of years for this person. Then Jesus comes and he did incredible things. He had a huge impact. No one can deny that. People can look for alternative theories as to how he had such an impact or why, but no one can deny the impact he had. That's why we're still remembering him 2,000 years later. He did miracles that even his enemies couldn't dispute. They had to resort to saying it was by demonic power or something like that. But the people who saw him do these things followed him as a result. He had an impact. He got a following. Then there was his teaching. People had never heard anything like this guy before. Now, some people have the gift of the gab, don't they? You can probably think of a couple. They're just good with words and good kind of speaking. But Jesus seems to have been on an entirely different level. He spoke with an authority that no one had come across before. Again, even his enemies conceded this about him. He couldn't be tripped up by them. He couldn't be confused by them. He couldn't be trapped by them. His enemies learnt from him. They agreed he knew his stuff. And so as much for his teaching as his miracles, Jesus got a following. He had a huge impact. And the ones who had the best view of all this for the 3 years that Jesus ministered around the country of Judea, the ones who had the best view of all of this were his disciples. They were with him 24/7. They witnessed everything he said, everything he did, and they believed he was the real deal. Think about that for a moment. That's huge. There's a reason that famous people don't get treated differently by their family members. The rest of us see famous people and we're in awe. And whether they're musicians or actors or sports people, we're in awe of what we see. Because what we see is 80 minutes on the sports field or 180 minutes in a concert. But family members grow up with them. They're with them all the time. They see them from when they're young to old and they know their strengths and their weaknesses. They know they put their pants on one leg at a time like the rest of us. Very hard to impress people who know you that well and don't just spend time with you when you're doing the one thing you excel in. Which you see makes it more impressive, doesn't it? That the disciples of Jesus, who spent every day with him for 3 years, who ate with him, drank with him, walked with him, ministered with him, slept next to him, for all that time, they were totally convinced, here is the real deal. This is the guy. They believed he was the promised Christ. They believed he was the promised Messiah, the one that everyone had been waiting for hundreds of years for. Which is why the disciples were such a mess from the time Jesus was arrested. Very important to understand this. The disciples were a tight group, but from the moment Jesus got arrested by the Roman authorities, they were a mess. You've got Peter, who really is in many ways the leader of the disciples, isn't he? He's certainly the loudest and probably the most confident. He betrays Jesus by denying he even knew him. Not once, not twice, but 3 times, denying he even knew him. 2 of those times were to 2 young girls. It wasn't even like it was to soldiers because he was fearing for his own life. Then Jesus, not only does he get arrested, he dies. And you can see the effect this has on the disciples as a whole. This group that had gone round boldly and brashly around the country for 3 years with Jesus, fearing no one and fearing nothing, are suddenly meeting behind locked doors. Suddenly meeting in secret, dreading that they too will be arrested, worrying what will happen to them. And I want you to know, that's totally to be expected. They had been following the man. They'd been on the inner circle of the person that they genuinely believed to be God's chosen one. A guy who could do the miraculous. A guy who taught with the power and authority of God himself. They thought they'd been with the Christ. But he's been arrested, overtaken by people. He's been taken by human soldiers, and then he's been humiliated, publicly mocked, publicly scorned, spat at, hung on a cross, probably naked, given the execution that only the worst in that society were given, the ones that Rome gave to the ones they wanted to make an example of. If you do that, you'll get this. And according to the Old Testament, he died a death of shame. Because Deuteronomy 21 said, anyone who is hung on a tree, i.e. anyone who dies attached to wood, is under God's curse. And of course, the major problem for the disciples now is they thought he was the Christ. They thought he was the Messiah. The key part of being the Christ or Messiah is they rule forever. So death's a pretty big sign he's not the one. And so put yourself in the position of the disciples. How awful. They've spent 3 years of their lives following this guy. Not only do they have to recover from seeing their trusted leader disgraced and humiliated and mocked and shamed and shown to be not the guy they were convinced he was, but they'd have had to have got over their own personal feelings of being let down and confusion and realization that they'd been living a lie and had come to the wrong conclusions. No wonder they were distraught. No wonder they fled from Jesus the moment he was arrested. No wonder they denied him and met behind locked doors. I'm surprised they met at all. See, that makes perfect sense. But then came the game changer. See, what doesn't make sense is what came next. Because something changed these confused, scared, betrayed 11 men into a group of lions who went outside the locked doors and literally changed the course of world history. Something happened which caused these few men to go out into the world and turn it upside down. They left their secret, hidden meetings and they went out, not in fear anymore, not quietly, but shouting from the rooftops that Jesus was indeed the Christ and the Messiah as they'd always believed. And they didn't just do this for a few days, like you might if you were trying to save face. You know, put on a poker face, trying to bluff that you still thought you were right. Or they each spent every day for the rest of their lives, not just sticking to their story, but going around the world telling people that you need to follow this Jesus too. Most of the disciples ended up being put to death because they would not stop proclaiming this. They wouldn't change their story. They wouldn't stop seeking to convert people to Jesus. What had happened? The game changer. The only thing that makes sense of this complete 180 is that the disciples met, saw, spoke to, touched a physically risen Jesus from the dead. The one they'd seen with their own eyes die in a humiliating, shameful, pitiful way stood before them in a new, glorious, resurrected body, and that changed everything for them. The only thing which provides an answer for the radical change is the resurrection. They'd already been convinced of his greatness of Jesus before that, but now they'd seen him conquer death. Now they'd seen him do what no one else could do. Now they could be sure, yes, this is the guy. They'd been right all along. This was the Saviour. This was the King, the one the world needed. And they dedicated the rest of their lives to telling people about him. You see, friends, that the resurrection, in some ways it is unlikely and improbable, isn't it? Dead people coming to life. But far from just being unlikely or improbable, the resurrection is actually the only thing that makes sense of the rest of the lives of the disciples and the course of world history. Because you and I are here today because something so fundamentally, so drastically, so profoundly changed these guys. Only the resurrection could. That's why Peter, who couldn't look a young girl in the eye and admit he was a follower of Jesus, went out 3 days later and roared it in central Jerusalem and couldn't care less about the consequences. And so this Easter, as I finish, can I ask you what you'll do with this information? Because make no mistake about it, this is the game changer. The resurrection of Jesus changes it all. It means that death is not the end. It means that life is more than just the here and the now and the stuff that you and I take part in. It means that Jesus is the key to all this. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not at the centre of your life, you've missed the game changer. It means you're playing under the wrong rules. You're not realising that it's all changed as a result of what Jesus did. And I want to ask you this morning to please stop, pause, think about your life and make some changes. Put Jesus front and centre. It's what you need to do. And you might say to me, well, Jay, I need to do some more investigation before I do that. Brilliant. Christianity Explored. We're starting a course in the next month. The Christianity Explored is a course that we run twice a year here at St. Stephen's. It's only 6 weeks, 6 evenings of your life on a Thursday night. Most people who do it again, because they find it so good, or Jamie's baking so nice. I think it's because they find the course so good. Come along to this. We look for 6 weeks at what Christianity is all about. You can ask any question you want. I don't promise that there's the answers to every question, but you can ask any questions you want. It's a great thing to do, to spend some time with people trying to work out what it's all about. But don't miss out on it, because Jesus is the game changer. But if you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you a different question. Do you live for Jesus? Is he at the core of your life? Or is he an add-on? The resurrection pushes us to see that Jesus demands to be at the heart of our lives. Let me ask you that question another way. If Christianity was against the law here in New Zealand, and that's not as ridiculous a proposition as you might think, it's outlawed in many countries in the world, and sometimes I think the way we're going it may be outlawed here, but if Christianity was outlawed in New Zealand, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Worth thinking about that, isn't it? I've been challenged by that question this week. Where would the evidence be found? Just on a dusty bookshelf where Christian books have stood unopened for many years? Or attendance at one gathering for 1.5 hours in the course of a whole week? Or would the evidence come because Jesus comes up again and again in your conversations with people? Would it be seen in your regular prayer life? Would it be known because you regularly invite people to come to church and find out about the Lord Jesus? Would it be evidenced in your bank account records? Is Jesus at the heart of your life? Friends, the resurrection is the game changer. And it demands our lives to be lived for Jesus, the one who conquered death. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord who's risen. We thank you for the difference that means to everything in this life, that there is hope. Even in the bleakest times, there is a future ahead, won for us through the Lord Jesus, which changes everything. And I pray that you may help us wrestle with the impact of the resurrection this morning. For those of us who may live lives where Jesus is just peripheral or not really part of it, I pray that you would help us put him front and centre. For those of us that have him front and centre, we pray that that would happen all the more, that you would help us put to death other things to follow him passionately. Father, we thank you for the difference the resurrection made in the lives of those disciples who took that good news and shouted it for the rest of their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.